Chapter 3. From the Epistles. The Gospels have laid down for us some first principles of baptism, and the Acts have illustrated the New Testament preaching and practice. Now the Epistles take us deeper into its meaning. We shall always find new significance in this simple testimony, not because it is anything in itself, but because of the immense range of divine revelation and activity to which it testifies. So, in some of the following passages, the word baptism is not always limited in meaning to the believer's outward testimony of baptism in water. It may sometimes refer also to the realities behind his testimony, the actual historic death and resurrection of the Lord, with which he is united, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, who has come into his life. Romans, deliverance unto life. Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is into Christ Jesus. Verse 3. In it I declare that I am now, in Christ, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Further, it is into his death. This means that I recognize my union with him in death, the actual historic crucifixion of my old man with him, on the cross, whereby the body of sin has been done away, and I need no longer live a slave to sin. Romans 6:6. It is on the basis of this historic fact, wrought by God, reckon myself to be dead unto sin, that I can now reckon myself to be dead unto sin, Romans 6:11, and choose to let sin reign in me no more. Romans 6:12. But God has gone further still, and I have been buried with Christ. This old corrupt nature being put right away out of God's sight, I am now raised up with him from the dead, to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. It is God who has done this mighty thing, making possible in me the present daily experience of deliverance from sin. Daily I offer myself unto God as alive from the dead, and daily I yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. This truth, presented to us in Romans, represents a simple faith position testified to by baptism, but with what joyful and impressive consequences. 1 Corinthians, by one Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 1:12-13. Every one of you saith, I, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? These words reveal a very serious weakness. Of course Christ is not divided. Of course the Lord Jesus, and not Paul, was crucified for us, and in his name, and not Paul's, we were baptized. This common fact unites us all. Whether Paul or Peter or Apollos baptized the believers is immaterial. We all assent to this. Yet how different is the reality? Through lack of heavenly vision, many of us who are born-again Christians regard ourselves as belonging to this or that society, or mission, or denomination, or person by whom we were baptized. We will treat a fellow believer next door as a stranger, desiring and offering little or no fellowship with him, because he is not one of us. Yet we join hands fervently with others far away because they are of our mission. This simply will not do. Did we really understand our heavenly calling, we could never allow such barriers to remain between the Lord's true children. It is the I that is the trouble. Only when we see by revelation that that I has been crucified and that Christ risen has come to take its place, Galatians 2:20, will the way be open for the fulfillment of that wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh. I pray for them, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17:9 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10:1, 2. As our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and in the sea. This interesting passage re-emphasizes, by an Old Testament illustration, the historic fact of our union with Christ in death and resurrection, in which all of us who believe on him are inescapably involved. When Israel came out of Egypt after the Passover, two things happened to them. A. They all came under the cloud, whereby they lost their independence of movement, from now on, as the cloud led them, so they had to move. Exodus 13:21 and 40, 36, 37. B. They all passed through the sea, whereby in an act of faith, they took the step forward that cut them off from the Egyptians forever. Exodus 14. In both of these respects, they were united to Moses in a peculiar way, for he, who had himself been drawn out of the waters of death, as his name means, Exodus 2:10, had been appointed by God as their deliverer, Acts 7:35, in obedience to whom alone they could know God's salvation. After their first experience of salvation, from judgment through the sprinkled blood of the Passover lamb, there followed this second experience of deliverance from Egypt by the hand of Moses, by their being brought under the cloud and through the water. Paul describes this as being baptized unto Moses. So now in the parallel New Testament experience of salvation, followed by Christian baptism, the new believer is reminded that, having been saved from condemnation by the blood of Christ, Romans 5. 9, which corresponds to the Passover, in Israel's case, he has been baptized into Christ and united to him in death, burial and resurrection, Romans 6:4-5, corresponding to the Israelites' experience under the cloud and in the sea. He has now turned his back finally, and for good, upon the old life of bondage to the world. In his new spiritual walk, he is no longer independent and free to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind, but he is to walk in and be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:12-14, Galatians 5:16-22-25. But also, he is no longer independent of his fellow believers, who, having passed through the sea with him, are also walking in relation to the cloud. If he fails to recognize the significance of either of these points, he is in danger of falling short of the goal set before him, even as the Israelites perished in the wilderness. And these things are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 12:12, 13, for as the body is one, so also is Christ. Greek, the Christ. For by one Spirit are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The solution to the Corinthian problem of strife and division, still so prevalent today, is again a revelation of God's finished work in the cross of Jesus Christ. We died with Christ as so many self-centered and self-sufficient individuals. We have risen with him, but it is now Christ who lives in us, Galatians 2:20, and he is one Christ. He is not divided. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Once we who are Christ's were strangers to one another. Now we all say alike, Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4. As sharers of the same life, we have all been baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:27, and are therefore members one of another's. The baptism of the Spirit by which this is brought about is an inward spiritual experience, bringing us into eternal relationship with one another, in the body of Christ, the Church, and of this also our baptism involves an outward symbol and witness. If we have testified to this, we dare not live lives that contradict it. We cannot go on living on that old sectarian and party ground any longer. It will be death to us, for as the human body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 Greek. That Greek expression, the Christ, clearly means here, Christ with his members. How great the grace of God that includes us in such a title! And what treachery to him, if we live lives that are a denial of it. Galatians, putting on the new man. Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you as baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Neither Jew or Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one, revised version, one man, in Christ Jesus. Here in Galatians, the positive fact of our relationship in the new man is emphasized. We have been brought by resurrection into a fellowship in which national and social distinctions, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, are no more. They just do not exist in God's sight. Instead, we are in Christ Jesus, and in him we are all one man. Galatians 3:28, Revised Version. When we see that this is so, it becomes easy to live accordingly, far-reaching though the readjustments in our thinking and our attitudes may have to be. For it is God who has made us, in Himself, one new man, Ephesians 2:15, and our part is merely to respond by putting on or clothing ourselves with that new man, Colossians 3:10, 11, where Christ is all and in all. Ephesians, fellowship in the throne. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body, and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In Ephesians, Paul takes us further still, for here he shows us not only that we were raised together with Christ, but also that we have been made to sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:5, 6. He shows us something of the effect of our high station in Him, upon hostile spiritual powers, Ephesians 3:10, 6:12, and He details the special gifts made available to the church as a consequence of His exaltation. Ephesians 4:10, 11. In the verses quoted above, Ephesians 4:4-6, there are enumerated 70s or unifying factors that bind us together. 7 always denotes perfection, and the mention of baptism as one of the 7 emphasizes again its essential place in the perfect counsel of God. Here the term baptism is an inclusive one. It means a) the experience of being united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, which union becomes ours at conversion by the working of the Holy Spirit and is called in 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and b) the outward and symbolic testimony to the above by immersion in water. Both of these are included in the glorious words. There is one baptism. Colossians, fullness in Him. Colossians 2:10, 12. Ye are complete in Him, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. For many, burial means the end of everything. But for Christ, and those united to Him by faith, it is but the opportunity for God's new beginning by resurrection power, and it has a glorious end in view. Here in these verses, that end is stated to be our completeness. Revised Version, fullness. Being buried and risen, ye are complete in Him. Surely it is worth going the way of burial to attain such an end. Hebrews, on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1, 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Here are enumerated 6 elements in the Christian foundation, which are stated to be first principles of the doctrine of Christ. They are given in the now familiar order: repentance, faith, and then baptism, and we are warned that we should not keep on learning and forgetting them, learning again, and forgetting again, and so on. Hebrews 5:12. These first principles, though essential, are only a beginning, as the foundation is to a house. The stress here is on our going on to perfection or full growth, as the word means. We are not to remain babes, constantly needing to be fed with milk, when, by reason of the times, we ought to have got far beyond this stage. We are urged to exercise ourselves in spiritual things, as those who are of full age or mature. Hebrews 5:12-14. Let us go on, says the Apostle, and our hearts gladly reply, this will we do. Peter, the living hope. 1 Peter 3:18-22. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In the days of Noah, in the ark, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven. Read the whole passage carefully, in order to understand the picture. On the ground of Christ's death and resurrection, and of His presence now in heaven, baptism doth also now save us. Christ is the ark, miraculously borne up by the waters, that brought destruction and death to judged humanity, and in him we are safe. We pass through the waters of death with him. Baptism into Christ implies, further, an inward work, giving in our hearts the answer of a good conscience. This we received, as Hebrews 9:14 tells us, by faith in the blood of Christ. Before we believed, we had a bad conscience because of sins. Now, however, the blood of Christ has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As Peter says here, we are saved. What is the initial step of our salvation? Look back to 1 Peter 1:3. God hath begotten us again unto a living hope, unto a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It begins then at our new birth. It carries us right through all that we have seen to be symbolized in baptism, and it has in view a glorious triumphant end, when that salvation shall be revealed in all its fullness at His appearing. Hebrews 9:28.